Terrific. Thanks. Oh, yeah, you can sit down now. All right. So this is week three of the Incredible Faith series, of course. Just because you want the weekly update, I did see The Incredibles 2 this week. My brother right here, Arlen, and it is fantastic. So I just want you to know. But we're looking at incredible faith and just ways that, what are certain there? I think there's four different topics. Next week is family, but this week it's marriage, it's called Till Death Do Us Part. I'm going to let Mr. Incredible take it for about 45 seconds.
Hey, is the night still young?
You're very late.
How do I look? Good?
Oh, the mask. You still got the mask.
Showtime.
Robert Parr, will you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife?
You're late. When you asked me if I was doing anything later, I didn't realize you'd actually forgotten. I thought it was playful banter.
It was playful banter.
Cutting it kind of close, don't you think?
You need to be more flexible.
I love you, but if we're going to make this work, you got to be more than Mr. Incredible. You know that, don't you?
So long as you both shall live.
I do.
I pronounce this couple husband and wife.
As long as we both shall live. No matter what happens.
Hey, come on. We're superheroes. What could happen?
No matter what can happen. So, about 5-6 weeks ago, I wrote down marriage and then didn't put a lot of thought into it until probably Tuesday of this week. I really, it just became really clear. I felt like the Lord was saying, we're gonna go not so much about marriage as it is looking towards marriage. So I'm glad there's some people here who are single today, a little more than the first service. here's what's up though. I'm gonna just go after you're a person who's looking to get married. Now a lot of you are married. That's great. Congratulations. This is still relevant to you, and here's why. Sometimes we just develop a consumeristic mindset where what's in it for me, But this is the thing. This is so relevant to the kingdom of God. To focus on a godly marriage, to strive for a godly marriage, right? This is even from singlehood, and this is so critical to the kingdom of heaven and our God that it is critical to us. And it's relevant to each one of us. So even if you're a parent or you're a grandparent, even if you're just a wonderful citizen and neighbor, we have people in our lives that I honestly believe God is going to use, even through you, for culture. So we want to just bring God's love and God's ways, God's thinking into our world, right? So here's what we're going to do. We got five just guidelines that you've all heard before. I promise nothing new today, but we're going to take them up and go a little bit deeper in each of them. And these are five guidelines. These are what I want my kids to know. And not just because they heard a sermon, but because mom and dad and grandparents and church people are actually sowing into my three children these principles and what's behind it. Does that make sense? So five. Number one, you've heard these. Number one is this. If you're single and you want to have a godly marriage, right? Make being equally yoked the initial screening qualification. Make being equally yoked the initial, meaning the primary screen for even entering into a relationship would we be equally yoked? Now, okay. That's a churchy phrase, right? Equally yoked. The only time you hear equally yoked is in the Bible, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul talked about it. I want to talk about this just a little bit too. So a yoke would be that big heavy thing you put on an ox, okay? Because context matters. And so if you got a big plow to pull, you have a double yoke and you need two oxen, right? And so it's this they're attached to each other, and you set them on two ox side by side, and the whole idea is now they can plow with more strength. Like, that's great. And so here, what happens if you put this yoke, it's like a double yoke, two yokes connected, right? And you put them on two oxen, and one ox wants to go that way, one ox wants to go that way. Is this what happens if somebody has like got a biblical worldview and somebody has a very not biblical worldview? We're not going in the same direction. Like our whole priorities are not in line, right? So it's going this way and this way. So what happens if two ton beast, right, like started pulling the other way? One's going to win a little bit, and then the other one's going to, like, gain some strength. And, you know, eventually they're going to tumble over and have to get up, and it's going to be a mess. Like, it's not healthy, right? So the first part, there's two parts to this, but the first part of being equally yoked is black and white. Does this person profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's it. So, and that's good. That's actually critical. And in fact, I would say if you're single and you love Jesus, you wouldn't even entertain the thought of going on a date with someone who doesn't love Jesus. Is that right? Like, you wouldn't. That's what I'm arguing. If you want to, like, date in such a way that you're going to end up with a Christ-centered marriage, right? So there's more to it, though, than just, is he a Christian or not? It's like black, white. Focus on the word equal for a moment. Equally yoked. So say you have your two oxen, and you know, you put the yoke on. One of them is a beast of all beasts, and the other one's kind of the runt of the litter, right? And one of them just starts like going at, okay, for whatever they do, but I think they have four legs, but they like start moving, and the other one's just kind of like going through the motions, wants to go the same direction, but just kind of like, you know, and just starts like kind of almost being pulled along, right? What's going to happen? You know, one, the strong one's doing all the work, going to get worn out, right? Weak one is like, why are we actually doing this, you know? And like in time, it's not going to work. See, the whole idea of a double yoke is one beast plus a second beast, like one plus one is supposed to equal three. Like, it's not right math, it's just reality, is that like when they work together in unison and their steps are together, like they actually can pull more power than the sum of their parts, than just two. Like, that's the whole idea. And so when God is talking about being equally yoked, he wants you to be Christ-centered. Like, he wants you to be Christian. But here's the thing. For a marriage, what happens if you're radical after the Lord's heart? Say you're here, and you see yourself in 3 years, you're going to be so much deeper with the Lord. You know exactly who you're becoming and who you want to be spiritually. And you look over and you see someone who you think is absolutely knockout gorgeous, and she's a Christian, and she's in the same spot, and she has the same goal. That's called being equally yoked. But what happens if you're over here and you're like, I want to like go after the Lord, and you see this girl who's in the church, and she's really cute, but she's not really pursuing the Lord. That's actually not equally yoked. I think so oftentimes we take the kind of the black and white thing of like, well, you know, he's a Christian or she's a Christian. As a youth pastor, people would come up to me all the time, and they would, I mean, I heard these comments like, hey, Pastor Brad, I got a date Saturday or whatever. And before I would even ask, I'd get the comment like, yes, don't worry, he's a Christian. And then I'm like, so what? Not really, so what, but that's what I would say. And I'm like, does he love Jesus? Because you can hide behind any label, right? Just because somebody says he's a Christian or she's a Christian doesn't mean a lot, right? I'm just, right? And so I'd say, like, does he love Jesus? And I'd get the thing like, well, he can't, his family doesn't really ever go to church, so he can't really, but he's a good person and he prays. Like that's like the regular response I would get. And I'm like, well, that's not what you want. You want a guy that's like going after Jesus. And so this whole equally yoked thing is, I just want you to like, if you're single, right? And you're where you're at spiritually, but you're trajecting, like you're intentionally moving this way because you know you're gonna, you're becoming, growing to this radical man or woman after Christ, right? And if you look over here and this person that you really like, or maybe you're in a relationship with, isn't, it's like, bail now. Ugh, yuck, right? But what if you're the person and like, you really like this person who's running with Jesus and you're being lazy about it. It's like, well, don't pull that person down. You better speed up your game, right? Get after the Lord. So number one, it took too much time, is make being equally yoked the initial screening qualification. There is no number two without that. But number two is value the fit of each other and how you complement each other. Value the fit. Here's the thing. I was with a couple recently, good friends who love them, and it just hit me how well they fit together. Like they work so well together. See, it's a win in the kingdom of heaven. It's a win when there is one man who's just godly, loves Jesus, is pursuing after him. Like that's a win. It's a win for the world. It's also a win for the world when there's one woman who is just like, she's laid down her life to the Lord, she's running after Jesus, and she's just going after him. That's a win, right? Like, these are two incredible wins, but it gets better. What happens when these two people actually meet each other and they form a friendship? It's even better, like even greater. Like, it's like now, that's like a home run. I mean, these two radicals who are now, there's a partnership, there's a friendship where they can do things together and pray for each other and support each other. But what if they fall in love? This is what you want, right? What if this radical guy, this radical girl, they fall in love with each other and they get married? That's like home run. I mean, that's a three-run shot, right? That's like incredibly awesome. I'm going to be really careful here. It's not always enough. Even though that's the primary screen and there shouldn't be any relationship without that, that alone isn't always enough. Fit still matters. Like how you connect. I've seen marriages blow up between, I'm talking like all in, radical man after God's heart, radical woman after God's heart. They love the Lord. They love each other. But they have more struggles and like tension and family, extra family type things that are just like that marriage is doomed. And I've seen them blow up multiple times. I've seen it blow up even though they, like on paper, it's the perfect marriage. Fit matters. If there's a whole lot of tension and fighting, there shouldn't be fighting when you're dating. I know that people say that all the time, like, oh yeah, we fight. There shouldn't be that. I'm so serious on that. If you're dating someone and you fight, stop dating. Then you'll stop fighting. Like it's not, that's just not right. I look at my wife and I did not marry a perfect person, very close, but not quite. And she did not marry a perfect guy. There's no question about that. Not as close. I married the perfect person for me. And I'm not just saying that to say that. It's grace. I don't believe in luck. I believe in favor, God's grace, right? It's grace. I knew when we were dating that we complemented each other really well. Like, I mean, I recognized that, but I probably knew it wasn't even a priority. Nobody taught me that was important. I'm like, I wish I had known that, but nobody taught me that. And yet, by grace, I ended up marrying this woman that we fit so well. And I look back and go, we could have blown it big, just marrying an amazing Christian person that we loved, you know, but we fit. And I want my kids, I want anyone who's single to think about that too. Like, Christ-centeredness is critical, but fit matters too. Number three, okay, you can't just listen to half this one, okay? You have to listen to the whole, let me explain it. Consider it a family process from the very beginning. Okay, consider it a family process from the very beginning. There's a verse in Matthew 19. Jesus is teaching, and he actually quotes out of the second chapter of the whole Bible back in the Old Testament. And he's saying, for this reason, a man will leave his family, and he'll be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but they've become one. And there's this, like, expectation of one, but the family, it's like leaving the families. And there's something incredibly symbolic when a father can give away his bride to a man. Like, it's kind of the formal part, the start to every wedding, right? The father walks, like, who gives this woman to this man? It's like, well, you know, and he says something like, her mother and I, or, you know, that's literally what's happening. And so I don't know if it's Courageous or if it's a different, one of those Christian movies, but where the dad is like teaching his girl and he says, look, I'm your prince. One day you're going to grow up and I'm going to help you find a new prince. And it's going to be the hardest day of my life, but I get to give you to this new prince. So I've taught my girls that. I'm like, I am Prince Charming right now. I am your prince, but I will one day get to give you, get to help you find another prince. So here's what's up with that. One extreme is arranged marriage. Now, listen, please. I'm not advocating and saying arranged marriage has to happen. Okay, but I remember this. I looked so hard for this week. I can't find it. I wanted to read it to you word for word. But there's a 16-year-old guy from India, Christian, like just loves the Lord. And he was in a culture of, officially it's called arranged marriage. It's totally not what you think, though, where parents manipulate, you know, to get themselves some better standing and get a wife for their kid. You know, it actually wasn't like that at all. This kid was advocating for it, okay? And he said it like this. He said, I love my parents' marriage. I want to have a marriage just like my mom and dad's. So why wouldn't I want them to help me sort through the type of woman that I would one day marry? He looked at it. This isn't the mom and dad. Like, this was the 16-year-old, the teenage son, who's saying, look, I want what they have. They know how they got it. They know what they're doing. I'm not going to, like, keep secrets and date and not tell them who's picking me up or who I'm taking out. Like, I actually want this to be interactive. And if I could encourage so much, is that there should be no secrets in the home. Absolutely not. Just from thinking of a Christ-centered platform, of a Christ-centered marriage, the way we date is pretty typical of the way we're going to be married. If we're faithful in, you know, XYZ areas, our marriage, we're going to tend to be faithful in XYZ in marriage. If we're not, we're likely not. Like, that's just a reality. So cooperating, like working with family, ends up making a big difference. So, you know, if there's ever, if, you know, say my daughter's 30 and she can start dating, and like she's, the guy's going to come to my house and I'm going to know him. I'm absolutely going to know him. I want my kids, like, before they'd even go on a date with someone, they should see how that guy or that girl, how they worship, how they pray. I know this is so countercultural, right? Pretty much everything on this list, which are five basics, and you can't, they're all scriptural here, right? But here's, this was on the drive-in today. I'm like, Lord, anyway, doesn't matter. This is what I felt like the Lord said today on the way in. He's like, look, stop calling it countercultural. I am to be, right? This is the Lord who is and was and is to be. And he's like saying, my way has always been. Culture, sometimes it's aligned with me. Sometimes it comes over here. Sometimes what's culturally acceptable is over here. And then sometimes it comes back over here. He's like, I don't change. Like, my view, truth hasn't changed. What I desire for my children has not changed. Culture can move all around. And what he said to me was, culture is counter. You don't have to be, like, worry about being counter if you're countercultural. Be aligned with me. Culture at times is going to be counter, and at other times it's going to come back here, and then it's just going to go. Like, things are acceptable for a while, and then they're not acceptable, and then they're acceptable again. Like, that's, culture changes. We're not progressing as culture. We're like in circles and loops. I mean, this is just a reality. But God has, like, a standard that stays still. And so when we hear this, like, make this a family process from the beginning, especially, gosh, I think as students who go away to college, and it's like, tell mom and dad if you got a date. Like, let them know. If you don't want them to know because you're hiding something, that just think about that very thought right there. You're hiding something because you have a shame associated with it, right? It's like, well, that's really not the kind of person you want to be, or you probably want to date. You certainly wouldn't want to marry. 4. Predetermine the smallest details of your vision for purity and communicate them clearly. Predetermine the smallest details of your vision for purity. And you got to be clear with it. So it's more than just saying, Bible says that I'm not going to have sex until I'm married. It's more than that. It has to be more than that. That's really very broad and doesn't say a lot. You need details of what. There's this thing of, you know, if you've ever taken a toddler to the grocery store and you're, you know, pushing the cart, and toddler sees the ice cream or the candy and starts crying for it, right? Like, gimme, I whatever they say, you know? Like, starts crying and wanting it. You have a choice. You can give it to him, or you can say no. It's either yes or no. There's no maybe, right? And it's not wrong to say yes. It's not wrong to say no. But here's what happens. If over time, we develop in our children, now I'm talking to parents, right? But if we develop in our children, yes, every time there's an ask, every time there's a request, there's no learning of delayed gratification at all. Even on silly things like, can I go do this? Can I have this snack? Can I have this? Can I stay up 10 more minutes? I mean, if we never teach the word no, we end up teaching children they can always get what they want, especially if they just want it bad enough. And that ends up being really unhealthy, and it absolutely then pours into this topic, delayed gratification. You're dating someone, you love someone, you're like, have strong emotions, well, you're gonna want more. But if you haven't learned delaying gratification, you're gonna really struggle. So it's so critical for us to, like, have a plan, a vision for purity, and it needs to be detailed. I read a blog this week It was out of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, but it was a guest blogger, some pastor in Canada, and she said, it was really good though, and she has like 3 20-year-olds, you know, like 18, 20, 22, something like that. I think two of them are married, but she was talking kind of on this subject, and she said, look, we had a thing in our house, like she talked about the details of it, and she said, this was their house. You don't have to like what her plan was. This was her house, though. She said, no kiss until a ring. And no clothes off until a wedding. Think about that. No kiss until a ring. And it's like, you talk about countercultural. We have dating apps. They're not about dating. They're about quick hookups, right? But we have dating apps that people can like quickly, I want to go out tonight and, you know. And so you just look on your phone and you quickly find a match and you go do what you want to do. And it's like, actually, you're going to fall into just lack of purity. You're going to fall into impurity if you don't have a vision. You got to have a vision in place, like details. And if you're not interested in that, if you're not pursuing after the Lord, like, I realize I'm only talking to the narrow here and saying, look, there's a narrow gate with a narrow way. That's just the reality. But I want to believe that's the church. I want to believe we want this, right? So the first one is make being equally yoked primary. The person isn't equally yoked, you don't even go on a date, right? Secondly, the fit really matters. Third, family. Include the family. Let them hear your dad's awesome jokes. Yeah. Four, predetermine the smallest details of your vision for purity. And the fifth one, and I need you to open your Bibles, Ephesians 5. Embrace the gender roles from God's design. Embrace the gender roles from God's design. There's one of the key words in society today is equality. I love equality. We should love equality, right? So speaking of gender, men and women, I don't want there to be gray on this. Men and women are equal. They are. Whether you choose to treat a man and a woman the same, like equally, they are equal. They are equal in God's eyes. Man was created, woman was created, equally valued, equally loved. That's really important because equality does not mean same roles, does not mean interchangeable. Equality, they're equal, but God designed them for uniqueness. Men one way, women another. And it doesn't mean stereotypes can't get by. It's not trying to fit people into squares if they're round. It's not that. What I want to do is I want to look at this verse with you. It's Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Paul, the unmarried apostle, has 12 verses. Three of them he speaks to women. 9 of them he gives to men. Who needs the most help here? Wives. So let's read the first three. Wives, he says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now when we hear that, one, there's probably a number of people in here, that's a red flag when you hear the word submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. For probably everyone else, it's a yellow flag at least. Right? Whenever I hear, if I'm not doing the teaching, I'm sorry, but if I'm not, it's a total yellow, or it might even be an orange flag for me. I'm like, where's this going? Where's this going? And it's because there's equality. So the question then becomes, what does it mean to submit? Wives are called to submit to their husbands. But do you see what the comparison is? As the church submits to Christ, there's a paradigm that God uses even in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament when Christ is the head. And there's the church as the bride and Jesus as the bridegroom. There's a marriage, it's the paradigm. And think about that for a moment. So just as the church submits to Christ, how many of you feel overwhelmed by Jesus's leadership in our relationship with him? How many of you feel like he suppresses the church, that Jesus suppresses the church? How many of you feel like he rules with an iron fist? How many of you think he uses his position for his own gain instead of our gain? How many of you feel that Jesus is just like grumpy at times and takes it out on his bride, the church? Is anyone, I'm so serious here, you can interact. Is anyone threatened by Jesus' leadership over the church? No one in the church that I know of is threatened by Jesus' leadership. We actually enjoy, we want to help him accomplish his goal, his mission, right? So when we submit, we're actually submitting to his vision of the gospel, like going to the nations of the earth. Like and it's a joy. Like I feel like I'm not giving anything up. I feel like I'm free in doing this. Do you see? So when the Bible then says, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ, do you see what's going on? This isn't about getting put in your place. This isn't being about cooking all the meals, doing all the, this isn't about that at all. You know, a woman can be a CEO. A woman can be president of the United States. Like this isn't a spiritual thing there. What it is like, wives are called to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, as the church submits to Jesus. It should be so healthy. That's what it should be. Why is it not? I think it's in the next 9 verses. Husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, I just cut myself off. Those first 4, really these first 5 points, they matter. If you're a woman and you want to be a wife, or you find yourself a wife someday, you know, and you find yourself being a wife, and you're like, I don't want to submit to this guy. Like, one, the view of what submit means might be off. Think about the church to Christ. You want to marry a guy who's equally yoked in such a way that he's running with the Lord that you want to submit. Does that make sense? And guys, you want to be the man of God. That the wife like wants to submit you, and then it's these 9 verses. This is what you do for her. So now it's verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's all about Jesus surrendering himself to bless the church. Even though he's supposedly the leader, he's like coming down under the church and lifting the church up. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. You see, what's going on is that men, husbands, we see those words, wives submit to us, and I don't know what goes through our minds. I think for a lot of guys in here, it's a humble, godly, like big responsibility of what that means, because you realize what Christ did for the church. But you know, like when you watch a show, a movie, and it's like the guy's just a dunce, you know, and treats his wife poorly, and yet he married way up, she's too good. Yeah, no, it's like Like, we're actually called to surrender so much to, like, lift our brides up. So verse 31, therefore a man, Paul quotes that same verse in Genesis 2. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. So he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Talk about culture for just a second here. In our culture, isn't it expected that husbands would love their wives? I think it is. Like, it's you should love your wives. You should sacrifice for, you should love your wives. Is that same culture, is it expected that wives respect their husbands? Maybe. Maybe. Should be, but maybe. See, husbands, love your wives. If we need to remember what that means, like, just look up a few verses. This is what Christ did for the church. He died for us. He came lower than us so that he could lift us up higher, right? Wives, respect your husbands. I'm called to love my wife even if she really upset me. Even if she really frustrated me. I'm called to love her. I don't get to use my love as a weapon where I pull it back. But the same goes then for the wives. Your husband might have betrayed you, might have done something. You know, trust is different than respect, right? But respect isn't a weapon that you get to use on your husband. You're called to respect him. You're called to talk honorably of him. Speak highly of him. Your girl talk, going to coffee, you don't get to slam your husbands. Not if you're Christ-centered marriage. It's like you respect your husband in the same way that he's called to love his wife. See, we read this and I just look at this and I go, man, this is what I want that front row to know. This is what I want us to, like, live for, is that we would desire a Christ-centered marriage. I think it's the most important decision you ever make, who you marry. I mean, it's huge, right? And it's like I want a church, though, that gets this, that sees this is what marriage is supposed to look like. Christ-centered. Our God, man, he is steady. There's an absolute to his truth, right? There's an absolute to his ways. And I know culture is over here, and then, you know, a decade later it's over here, and it's gonna move over. And if we try to just stay relevant to culture, we're not gonna be relevant to the Lord very often. Only when it intersects. So I don't know. I just felt like the Lord, I was supposed to teach this today, and I want to encourage you, like, it is worth the fight. It is worth the struggle for purity. It's worth the struggle for, if you have a mom who asks way too many questions for your own comfort, it's like, entertain her. I'm just, in case my mom would watch this, I'm not gonna say it's exactly referring to her. I want to pray, especially those of you who are in a place of being single. I want to pray for you. Those of you who are not, you're married, and you're set, right? I just want to ask the Lord to, like, give you such a vision, though, for what it looks like to sow into others, a biblical worldview of what this can look like, especially for those you have influence over, family, friends, neighbors. So, God, today, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for what you've given to society. It's like you almost, it's your governance of earth is family life. And Lord, you would desire for so many to be married, but to be married in health and in joy and that equally yoked, God, to be making a difference in your kingdom, that we don't just marry for ourselves and what we can get out of it, but we'd marry in such a way that's for your kingdom, that we'd have a mission as a family. God, I just pray over the singles in this church, God, and I ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, capture each of their hearts in a way that's personal for them. Lord, give them a vision of what can be. Our pasts do not disqualify us from the future. That's the whole work of the gospel right there. What you did on the cross. So where we've blown it in the past, whether it's purity, whether it's a former marriage, whether whatever it is, God, whatever, Lord, you get to redeem. This is the work you do, is to redeem us. You've set us free so that we can have a vision for what it looks like to live in your kingdom. Lord, we pray that marriage and just the idea of a godly marriage would grow, would increase in our hearts, that we would take back against the world and say, we believe in marriage. We believe in you validating husbands and wives coming together, forming families and discipling one another and others in the world. So Jesus, just do an incredible work, God. And I just thank you so much for our singles. Bless them in the state they're at right now. In Jesus' name, amen.